Exodus chapter 9, we are about to head into the fifth plague. Isn't that wonderful? You know, we're looking at nine plagues, and then the tenth plague is the Passover night when the firstborn die. But God kind of sets them out in order. There are three plagues. Each one of those plagues, the first plague comes, God says to Moses and Aaron, says early in the morning, go talk to Pharaoh. All of the second plagues, plague two, plague five, and plague seven, all come during the day, go to Pharaoh and say this. And then all of the final plagues in each series, three, six, and nine, come without warning. Without announcement. So it's almost like the seals and the trumpets and the bowls in the book of Revelation. So we are up to the fifth seal being opened at this point in time. Chapter 9, verse 1 says, then the Lord said to Moses, for some reason Aaron is not here, go in unto Pharaoh and tell him, thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, and he always says the same thing, let my people go. He hasn't changed, by the way. And he says, that they may serve me. They're not meant to be slaves. None of us are meant to be slaves to Egypt and to Pharaoh, but they might serve me. That is the purpose of redeemed humanity. For if you refuse, he says to Pharaoh, to let them go, and if you will hold them still, he's warning, that's his grace that he gives a warning. He says, then behold, think about this. The hand of the Lord is upon thy cattle, which is in the field, upon the horses, upon the asses, upon the camels, upon the oxen, upon the sheep. There shall be a very grievous murrain. Now, that's some type of a disease that comes on the animals that's fatal. What changes from the fourth plague to the fifth plague, death is now being introduced, and it will be to the livestock here in this one. So the kind of things are anteed up a bit. And God says that this is what's going to come now on your cattle. If you have a translation, probably better translated, livestock, because then it qualifies that word cattle, livestock in this. The horses, the asses, the camels, the oxen, and the sheep, a very grievous murrain. Now understand, this is their, you know, their livestock, but when they all die, you have a stock market, a livestock market crash. You know, this obliterates their finances because you're talking about milk, food, clothing, labor. There are animals there that they use in labor, transportation. They use camels all over that part of the world in trade and so forth. So this murrain is going to come. Now, it's supernatural. You can look up the word murrain. You can go to Webster's Dictionary. You can look it up. And there are different diseases endemic to certain species. But whatever this is, it affects all of these species, which is supernatural. It's unusual. And people ask the question, well, if all the cattle die here, how come under the hail, they're told there to hide the cattle if they were all killed here? Well, the word all here, that they all die, is not numeric. It is inclusive. The idea is all of these species suffered fatalities. There were horses that died, and there were asses that died, and camels, and oxen, and sheep. And this singular disease was endemic, that came upon all of them, remarkably. And it says, particularly on those that are in the field. In Egypt, in the summer, when the flood inundated the entire land, the Nile rose, nobody kept their livestock in the field at all. It was as it went towards winter and it reached its lowest point, grazing land then came from all that flooding in the summer, and the livestock was traditionally out from December to April, grazing at that point of time. Some were still kept indoors. So it says here, this is particularly going to come on those that are in the field. So there were those who did survive. This is a supernatural disease. For some reason, it doesn't go indoors. It just gets all the animals that are outside, remarkably. And it says, and the Lord, verse 4, shall sever between the livestock of Israel and the livestock of Egypt. There shall nothing die of all that is the children of Israel. And the Lord appointed a set time, saying, tomorrow the Lord shall do this thing in the land. And the Lord did that thing on the morrow, and all of the livestock of Egypt died, of all of the different species. But of the livestock of the children of Israel, none of them died. So look, we're told again, when you look on your own, Numbers chapter 33, verse 4, here in Exodus chapter 12, verse 12, that God is not just judging the land. He's judging all their gods. We're told in both those places. He was specific with what he did here. Now, everybody's familiar usually with Hathor, which is a goddess of livestock and of so forth. It was a woman with a cow's head, sometimes just two horns, more often just a woman's body with a cow's head. Apis was one of the major deities in Egypt, and he was presented as a bull. In fact, excavating in Egypt, archaeologists have found mausoleums, and the whole mausoleum is filled with these sarcophagus, 12 foot long, 9 foot across, 8 foot high, and they all have mummified bulls in them. Whole mausoleums of bulls that were held sacred, and there was always a living bull in the temple of Apis, which they considered an incarnation of that god, of Apis. So he's not just dealing with the livestock. He is showing them that all of their gods basically amount to nothing, which God will do again in our world. And he will let everybody know that all of our gods are not worth worshiping. Money, hatred, power, whatever it might be. Not worth worshiping. So he's doing that here. And then it says, of the children of Israel, and none of their livestock died, but of in Egypt, all of their livestock died, but of the cattle of the children of Israel died none. Now look at verse 7. It says, and Pharaoh, knowing this, he sent, and behold, there was not one of the cattle of the Israelites that were dead, none of their livestock. And the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, and he did not let the people go. You would think it would say, you know, your economy is crashing. There's got to be Egyptians saying to him, hey, Pharaoh. You know, they don't say, hey, Pharaoh, that's just me on my mind. Hey, you know, your highness, let the people go. What the heck? They're destroying everything. We'll be wealthier without the slaves, with our land surviving, than we will with everything being destroyed and slaves that can't do nothing. Let them go. But Pharaoh sends guys to go to Goshen, and they come back and say, there's not a dead animal anywhere in Goshen. And Pharaoh, when he hears that, it says he hardens his heart. If you can imagine that, it just makes him more angry. He hardens his heart. Death is entering into these plagues now in the animal kingdom. And verse 8 says this, and the Lord said unto Moses and unto Aaron now, take to you handfuls of ashes of the furnace, and let Moses sprinkle it toward the heaven. This sixth plague comes without warning, as it were. So let him sprinkle it towards heaven in the sight of Pharaoh, notice, and it shall become small dust in all the land of Egypt, and shall be a boil breaking forth with blains upon man and beast throughout all of the land of Egypt. And they took ashes of the furnace, definite article there that time, the furnace, a specific furnace. They stood before Pharaoh, and Moses sprinkled it up towards heaven. It became a boil, breaking forth with blains upon man and upon beast. And the magicians could not stand before Moses because they're covered with boils. The bottom of their footsies are all sore from boils. They could not stand before Moses because of the boils, for the boil was upon the Egyptians and upon the magicians and upon the Egyptians. And the Lord, now this is the first time we have this specifically. Now at this point, the Lord hardened, the word is strengthened. The Lord strengthened, he hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he hearkened not unto them as the Lord had spoken to Moses. So this next plague, this sixth plague comes, and Moses and Aaron, Moses is told, take a handful of ashes from the furnace. So there's a lot of people writing about what they think the furnace was, you know. Some say it's the word that's used for a brick kiln. It's hard to believe that would be close to Pharaoh's throne, but if it was ashes from a brick kiln that were taken and thrown into the air that start this disease, there's an irony in that, because the children of Israel were in slavery making bricks, and God had been telling Pharaoh to let them go. So there is an irony if these are ashes from a brick kiln that cover the land. Some say this is a lime kiln. We have lime kiln pike here. Lime kiln is a furnace where they burned lime, and the residue that was left, this white residue, it boiled down, it burned down, and it refined, and it was used to make a paste that was between the stones on their large structures, their temples and everything. It would dry, it was invisible, but it would hold. In some places they said it was stronger than the stone itself. So is he saying, take some of that lime that all of their temples and all of their pyramids and everything is made of, and they think it's a blessing, and throw it in the air, and as it blows across the country, the boils are going to break out. Some say this furnace that is close to Pharaoh's throne was a furnace of sacrifice. We don't know that. It's hard to dig that up. I read at least three authors that believe that, but the sacrifices, human sacrifices in Egypt were known, but they were of Pharaoh's servants. When Pharaoh died and was mummified and put into his tomb, his servants were killed and placed in there with him. They were human sacrifice in that sense. There are those who say that anybody that the Egyptians found desecrating one of their gods or their temples would be burned in a furnace, human sacrifice, and that was close to Pharaoh's throne. And that there was a tradition of taking those ashes and throwing them in the air, and they would bring a blessing, because those were people that were punished for messing with the gods. If you torture the text long enough, you can get it to confess to anything. So I'm not sure if that's true or not. But the interesting thing is, as he does this now, there are boils that break out on the Egyptians, on all of them, and blains. I am not sure what the boils are, but I don't want them. And I definitely don't want the blains that come with the boils. Understand, in Egypt, Amun-Ra, the creator, also was a god who dispelled ailments. Thoth was the god of the healing arts. Imhotep was the god of medicine. Isis was the goddess of healing. And Sekhret was a lion-headed female goddess, and she was in charge of bringing epidemics and getting rid of epidemics. So what the Egyptians are learning here is their gods ain't got nothing going. There is one true living God, and now he's putting his finger, their bodies are under his control. Their bodies are under his control, and they have to learn that. So they break out in boils. Ain't sure what that is. Some of you know what a boil is. You wouldn't want to be covered with those. It's translated leprosy in Deuteronomy 28, Leviticus 13. It doesn't seem like that because it seems like the blains, whatever they are, come from the boils, and the blains are sores, and the what they're described as erupting or coughing forth. Yeah. So as these boils developed with enough, they're big pustules that burst open into oozing sores. This is so you can go eat lunch as soon as we're done here, you know. So these are coming over all of the Egyptians, and it says in verse 11 that the magicians were unable to stand before Moses. Look, so severe is this plague, it's the last time magicians are mentioned in the book of Exodus. In fact, we hear magicians mentioned again in the book of Daniel, but it's a different word. This is the exit of the magicians. They are boiling here. And with these sores coming all over them. And the gods of Egypt are unable to do anything about this. Now look. Sadly, look, the most important thing to any human being is their health, even today. I mean, we constantly hear about big farm. We constantly hear about, you know, a populace being taken advantage of. Power and money are still huge things. I thank God for medical technology. I'm taking meds, you know, I got heart stuff, I got stuff, you know. I'm thankful for medical technology. But my life is not dependent on it. I don't want to be responsible for my own well-being. I want to take care of myself, be a good steward. When a doctor works on me, I'm glad, but I'm always saying, Lord, I want the doctor to be an instrument in your hand. I don't want him doing his own thing while he's inside of my heart or something, okay? So, you know, there are people today to worship at these altars to the point that they freak out if anything goes on in their life. God loves us. You know, we are, our warranties are all wearing out. These physical frames have an expiration date. Sorry. If Adam hadn't messed up, we wouldn't be having these problems. But there are those who can still torture themselves over this thing. And, you know, everybody comes to the place where they learn, Lord, my life is in your hands. You know, you've let things happen in my life. I know you love me. Sometimes it's hard for me to reconcile that. But my life is in your hands. And he's trying to bring the Egyptians to that place because they're worshiping all kinds of phony gods that they think maintain their well-being and their health. So this now sixth plague here we see. Now in verse 13, we come to the seventh plague, which gets more print than any of the ones before it. This is this plague of hail and fire that comes. The Lord said to Moses, rise up early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh and say unto him, thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they might serve me. For I will at this time send, notice this, all my plagues upon thy heart. In other words, the plagues moving forward from this plague of hail to the plague of locusts to the plague of darkness to the plague on Passover to them drowning in the Red Sea. All of the things from here on in are way more severe than the ones that have taken up to this point. And he says, now I'm going to let all of my plagues, plural, come on you. Now, it told us the verse before that he strengthened Pharaoh's heart. He didn't make it hard. Pharaoh's heart was hard, but he strengthened it. He affirmed the position that Pharaoh had taken. And he's going to tell us in these verses why he did that. God has a purpose in it. But here he says, I'm going to bring all of these plagues now, more severe than any you've ever seen. And listen what he says. He said, I'm going to bring them upon thy heart, not on your body. There's a remarkable phrase in the Hebrew. I'm going to bring them on your heart. There's something I want you to get hold of inside, he's saying to Pharaoh and to his people. They're going to come on your heart. And God always wants to get to our heart, because it's from the heart that the issues of life, the Bible says, flow forth, not from the intellect. The smartest people in the world will always do the stupidest things, because the heart is where desire sits, and desire will always make a convert of the mind, given enough time. He says, they're going to come upon thy heart, and upon thy servants, and upon thy people, that thou mayest know that there is none like me. I want you to know this. He had said in chapter 5, verse 2, when Moses first came and said, let my people go. He said, why should I let Jehovah, the Lord says, I don't know who the Lord is. Who's the Lord that I should let his people go? Well, he's getting this theological course now, finding out who the Lord is. And I'm doing this so you might know there's none like me in all the earth. Verse 15, interesting, hang with me. For now I will stretch out my hand that I may smite thee and thy people with pestilence, and thou shalt be cut off from the earth. Now, it's called a conditional clause in the Hebrew, and the way it should be translated, and yours may be a better translation, is like this. Had I stretched out my hand, and had I smitten thee, thou should have been cut off from the face of the earth. If I had done what I could have done to you, and it had come upon you, you would be cut off from the, I haven't even broken a sweat, Pharaoh. And in the first plague, I didn't have to have seven plagues. The first plague, I could have wiped you and all of Egypt and all the pyramids and everything off the face of the earth, if I had wanted to do that. It's a conditional clause. But he said he didn't, and verse 16 tells us why. And in very deed, here's for this cause have I raised thee up. First reason, for to show in thee my power. The world is going to see and understand my power through your stubbornness. That's why I've raised you up. Second reason, that my name would be declared throughout all of the earth. Just ask Charlton Heston and Yul Brynner. You know, that this thing, these things were reported through all of the earth. As Joshua comes into Canaan, Rahab, the harlot living on the wall there of Jericho, says the whole land is terrified of you guys because we heard what your God did to the Egyptians. In chapter 9 of Joshua, when the Gibeonites come there, it says, and they said unto him, from a very far country thy servants are come because of the name of the Lord thy God, for we have heard the fame of him and all that he did in the land of Egypt. This is much later after that. Again, we hear in the book of Samuel, we hear this. Again, let me look. It says, woe unto us, the Philistines, who shall deliver us out of the hand of these mighty gods? These are the gods that smote the Egyptians with all the plagues in the wilderness. Now, they don't have their theology straight, but they had heard. God says to Pharaoh, because I want my reputation to be spread through all of the earth. In fact, it's interesting when we get to the book of Acts, chapter 2, the day the Holy Spirit is poured out on Pentecost, it tells us in those crowd from Elam and all those different nations that there are Egyptians there. And they turn to Christ that day. Over 3,000 are saved. And they know of the name of the Lord. Isaiah tells us this in chapter 19. He says, in that day there shall be, speaking of the millennium, there shall be an altar to the Lord in the midst of the land of Egypt, and a pillar in the border thereof unto the Lord. The Lord shall be known to Egypt, and the Egyptians shall know that the Lord in that day, and shall do sacrifice and oblation. Yea, they shall vow a vow unto the Lord and perform it. In fact, it says, in that day, Israel will be a third part with Egypt and with Assyria, and a blessing in the midst of them, between Egypt and Assyria, whom the Lord of hosts shall bless, saying, blessed be Egypt, my people, and Assyria, the work of my hands, and Israel, mine inheritance. In the middle. So God says he's doing something very specific here with Pharaoh in Egypt. He said, I could have just wiped you out had I wanted to, but I've kept you alive for these reasons, that my power might be demonstrated through your stubbornness, and that all of the ends of the earth, my name might be declared. And he says in verse 17, as yet exalted thou thyself against my people, that thou wilt not let them go. He says, yet this is what we're facing. You have exalted yourself. The Hebrew word is damist. You've set up a dam to stop the flow. You've set up a rampart. You've set up a heap of earth. The idea is you're holding out. You've set up a dam to stop the water of my grace that wants to flow. You've not exalted, you've damaged up. You've set up a dam so that what I want to flow is not flowing, and you're not letting my people go, he says. You've exalted yourself against my people that thou wilt not let them go. Behold, tomorrow, about this time, God's grace again, bringing a warning. Behold, tomorrow, about this time, look what he says, I will cause, not your gods, not Mother Nature, I will cause it to rain a very grievous hail, such as hath not been in Egypt since the foundation thereof, even until now. Occasionally in Egypt, they would see hail. I remember the beginning of this year, if you guys saw in the news, Egypt got snow, and Israel did too. And it was wonderful to see the pyramids all white, and it was, you know, it's an inch or something, you know. He says there's a hail coming. It's a hail like has never been seen in over 1,000 years since Egypt has become a nation. Never seen anything like what is coming, what I'm bringing, he says, and I'm causing it to come. Send therefore now and gather thy cattle and all that thou hast in the field, those that were left, for upon every man and beast which is to be found in the field, and they shall be not brought home, the hail shall come down on them and they shall die. So for the first time now, a plague is falling on humankind as well. Death is introduced now to God's system of plagues. And this is what he says. Look in verse 20 and 21. It's the center of what we're looking at today. He that feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh made his servants and his cattle flee into the houses. And he that regarded not the word of the Lord left his servants and his cattle in the field. And the idea is they perished. So in the middle of this, you know, it tells us there were those amongst the Egyptians that had seen enough. We don't know if they're still covered with blains and boils, but they have seen enough. And it says those who feared the word of the Lord fled into their houses. So those who feared, the word means to stand in awe of, the word means to reverence, the word means to honor. Nothing has changed. God is the same today. His word is the same today. And for you and I, to fear his word in a clean sense, the fear of the Lord is clean, it's a good thing, to reverence his word, to stand in awe of it, to honor his word, is a healthy thing. And it says those who did that fled into the houses. That word there can be abode or it can be shelter. Those who feared the word of the Lord fled to shelter. And that's what you and I have done. We fled to Jesus Christ, that the blood he shed on the cross would cover our sins. And we, because we respect the word of God and we believe it, we have fled to our Savior for salvation. It says those who did not regard, the Hebrew is, they had no place for it in their heart. They paid no attention to it, and they went on like nothing was ever going to change, like those in Noah's day and so forth. There's only two basic ways to respond to what God says, and that is to reverence his word, to honor it, to stand in awe of it, and then to take shelter where he offers it. Look, and Jesus said, broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that go thereon. Narrow is the way that leads to eternal life, and few there be that find it. We see in the book of Revelation, it tells us multitudes, nations, kindreds, and tongues are going to wonder after the Antichrist, this person who's coming, who's claiming to have the answer to the world's problems. Multitudes, nations, kindreds, and tongues will worship him whose names are not written in the Lamb's book of life. There will always be those in Egypt, and their heart is not at all engaged in the word of God at all, and they're just going to go on like nothing's ever going to change, go on in this world and its standards. But there are those, and I'm glad there are, because here we are this morning, who fear the word of the Lord, and in keeping with that, they take shelter. The only two basic responses there are. What a remarkable thing, and it tells us when the children of Israel leave Egypt, a mixed multitude goes with them. There are Egyptians who come to the faith. And we hear during the millennium, we hear on Pentecost, we hear there is a blessing that God has for these people. He is slow to anger, plenteous in mercy. He has no desire to cut any nationality in the world off. That's not who he is. So here he's demonstrating who he is. And it says, and the Lord said to Moses then, after he says these things, stretch forth thine hand toward heaven, and there may be hail in the land of Egypt upon man and upon beast and upon every herb of the field throughout all the land of Egypt. And this is pretty remarkable, because if you're a weatherman in Egypt, you only have one weather report, warm and sunny every day of your life. You got nothing else to say. You know, weathermen here get it wrong all the time. You're a weatherman in Egypt. Today it's going to be warm and sunny. And they say, how can that guy always get it right? Different here today. Things are going to change. And Moses stretched forth his rod toward heaven, and the Lord sent, let's read it, thunder and hail, and fire ran along upon the ground, and the Lord rained hail upon the land of Egypt. Listen, he is judging their gods. Shu is the god who held up the heavens and maintained the wind. Nut, N-U-T, was the sky goddess. Seth was the god of the winds and the storms. And Horus, you've seen with the falcon head, the hawk head, is the god of the sky. These are major deities in Egypt that ain't got nothing going when this comes, that they can't look to, they can't depend on at all, not even a little bit. It's what God is doing. Now, very interesting, it tells us this in verse 22. It says, the Lord said unto Moses, stretch forth thine hand toward heaven, that there may be hail in the land of Egypt, upon every man, upon every beast, and all the herb of the field, and so forth. Verse 23, so Moses stretched forth his rod towards heaven, and it says in the King James, the Lord sent thunder. First thing it says. The Hebrew literally says, Yahweh, he made noises. It was not just a thunderstorm. Yahweh, he made noises. In fact, when Pharaoh cries to Moses, come, you got him, and he wants it to stop, the first thing he says is, make the noises stop. And Moses, when he makes the promise, he said, when I leave here and I lift my hand to heaven, the first thing that'll happen, the noises are going to stop. This is not thunder. Whatever this is God making noises in the heavens, and all of their gods ain't showing up at all. And whatever these noises are, you know how a thunderstorm is sometimes in the summer, shakes your house, everything rumbles, you know. It's kind of awe-inspiring, really. But whatever this is, these noises in the heavens, this whole building would shake, the whole city would shake, this whole nation is shaking. It's dark, and whatever noises are coming out of heaven are so freaky that everybody's trying to keep from a cardiac. And it's the first thing Pharaoh asked to stop. So it says, he says that God, he sent thunder, Yahweh, he made noises, and hail and fire ran along the ground. It seems to indicate they collected, so it's probably ball lightning, if you've ever heard about ball lightning. You guys, anybody hear about ball lightning? You can Google it. You're all smart, you have a mobile device. Sometimes lightning, they don't know why, it forms into a ball and it'll roll along the ground. We knew a family in upstate Pennsylvania, ball lightning came across their front lawn, the railing on their porch. It burnt through the railing, burnt through the front wall, rolled through the living room, burnt the sofa in half, burnt through the wall going into the kitchen, and burnt through the kitchen wall and went out the back. Great balls of fire. That's where the song comes from, you know. So imagine this, the heavens are not just rumbling, some noise that God is making is coming out of the heavens. Lightning is rolling along the ground, and hail is coming down large enough to kill. You know, Kath and I, years ago, we were part of an evangelistic team. We traveled around the country in a van, went to all these different cities, and we would go preach on the streets in all these different cities where we went. And we were coming into Cheyenne, Wyoming, where a Christian family knew about us, about nine of us on this team. They were going to let us sleep there. And the day before we got there, a hailstorm had hit Cheyenne. And they said that the hailstones were somewhere between a golf ball and a baseball. And when we pulled into Cheyenne, every garden was flat. There were no tomatoes, only tomato sauce. You know, everything was flat, roses, flowers, everything beaten flat. All of the car dealerships, all of the windshields were broken. Yeah. All of the cars looked like somebody went over them with a ball-peen hammer. Shingles were off roofs, laying on people's front lawn from the roofs getting beat. These hailstones are big enough to kill people and cattle when they come down. You have to imagine. And if you've seen a bad hailstorm, sometimes afterwards you see it laying on the ground like snow. Imagine if these are softballs coming down, what a bunch of that looked like laying across the ground with heaven making these noises, balls of fire rolling through it. This is something that God wanted to do, and obviously that he does here. So there was hail, verse 24, mingled with hail, fire mingled with hail, very grievous, such as there was none like it in all the land of Egypt since it had become a nation. And the hail smote throughout all of the land of Egypt, all that was in the field, both man and beast. And the hail smote every herb of the field, and it shattered trees. It broke, stripped trees. Only in the land of Goshen, where the children of Israel was, no hail. Imagine it. You know, so this is definitely supernatural because it's discriminatory, you know, the way it is coming down here. And it says, and Pharaoh sent and called for Moses and Aaron. And he said to them, I have sinned this time. The Lord is righteous. I and my people have sinned. So now Pharaoh sends for Moses and Aaron. Who wants to be sent? people outside are getting clobbered by hailstones, and Miss Pharaoh's going to say to a couple guys, go get my, he runs faster than me. Why don't you send him? You know, they had to go with the, you know, shields over their heads or something. They go to find Moses and Aaron. It says he sends them. He says, I have sinned. No doubt this is the first time that Amenhotep, this Pharaoh, had ever said that in his life. They considered themselves a deity, and the people in Egypt considered them deity. In fact, this is probably the first time that any Pharaoh ever said, I have sinned. You have to understand the import, you know, the heaviness of this experience that's coming here on them now. And he says now, when they come, entreat the Lord, for it is enough. That's it. I'm done. Uncle, this is enough. That there may be, look, no more mighty thunderings, no more little, your gloss might say, no more voices of God. That's what it says. Before the hail, before the fire, he says, stop the noise. Whatever is rumbling out of heaven is more terrifying to Pharaoh than the lightning. And then the hail. He says that there be no more mighty thunderings and hail, and I will let you go. You don't have to stay anymore. You can go more than 3 days. You can go way far away. Or just, you know, you can get out of town if you can stop this. And Moses said unto him, as soon as I am gone out of the city, I will spread abroad my hands to the Lord, and the thunder, literally the noises, shall cease. First thing he had asked for, neither shall there be any more hail, that thou mayest know how that the earth is the Lord's. Remember you said, who is the Lord? You getting an idea who he is now? And look, it must be that the environment of Goshen surrounds Aaron and Moses because they come to Pharaoh's court without getting struck by hail or without anything. Whatever the environment, the atmosphere was in Goshen, evidently surrounds them as they come to Pharaoh's throne and as they leave, because it doesn't stop till they get out of there. And then he lifts his hand to heaven. The thundering stops. The voice of God stops. The hail stops. The fire, all of it is stopped. And he says, it says here in verse 31, and gives us, this is the timing now, verse 30, I'm sorry. But as for thee and thy servants, I know this, Moses says, that you will not yet fear the Lord God. Incredible. And the flax and the barley was smitten, for the barley was in the ear, it had grown up, and the flax was in the was bold. It means it was in the blossom. That is end of January, first week of February. Look, you're only 2 months before Passover at this point in time. And it tells us they were destroyed because the flax was in the ear, the barley was in the ear, the flax was in blossom. But it says the wheat and the rye, they were not smitten, for they were not grown up. They're still just coming. That harvest would be April, right around the time of Passover. And Moses went out of the city from Pharaoh, and he spread abroad his hands to the Lord, and the thunders and hail ceased, and the rain was not poured upon the earth. And when Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunders were ceased, he sinned yet more and hardened his heart, he and his servants. Do you imagine this? Just imagine. It seems unbelievable, doesn't it? You're going to see it again. It's going to happen in the not-too-distant future. And the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, strengthened, neither would he let the children of Israel go as the Lord had spoken to Moses. Now, we know this from studying through the scripture. God's giving us a picture here. The Bible tells us he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He says, I am the Lord, I change not, therefore I am Yahweh. I change not, therefore you sons of Jacob are not consumed. We're told Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God is going to and is in the process of judging this present world. Jesus said in the last days, take heed that no one deceives you. There's deception everywhere. We don't even know what a man or a woman is anymore. There's deception everywhere. And he said, you're going to hear of wars and rumors of wars. Could you imagine that? Anybody heard of such a thing? Wars and rumors of wars. There will be famine and pestilence, which is deadly infectious diseases, and you can throw bugs in if you want. Earthquakes in diverse places, like Colombia, Venezuela, you know, China, who'd ever dreamt? These are the beginning of sorrows. These are the beginning of birth pains, like when a woman has here's just Braxton Hicks contractions. We're seeing those things around us. And understand, God again is going to bring two witnesses. Not Moses and Aaron, I think it's Moses and Elijah this time, but he is again bringing two witnesses into the world. Their enemies will be able to perform miracles, just like Pharaoh's magicians turned water to blood, brought up frogs. The Antichrist and his false prophet will call down fire from heaven like Elijah. They're going to replicate, they're going to have miraculous power, just like then. There's again going to be satanic frogs showing up, worse than these frogs, Revelation 16, 13. There's going to be a plague of satanic locusts. Look, we ain't seen nothing when you think of the locusts that are coming in Revelation chapter 9. Boils and blains are on the way back. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ, you need to accept Christ before you leave, because you don't want nothing to do with the boils and blains that are coming. Trust me. Because it tells us in Revelation chapter 16, verse 2, that they erupt all over people's bodies and they're sore, they're running sores, and there's agony from there. They're coming again. The most terrible hailstorm the world has ever seen. There's a warm-up in chapter 8, but in Revelation chapter 16, it says that hail is going to fall from heaven, and each hailstone is going to be about 100 pounds. And it's going to destroy all of the armies who have gathered to Armageddon against the nation of Israel. Because the sentence for blasphemy in the Bible was stoning. And God will handle that himself. An awful darkness is going to come, like we're going to see in the next chapter. It says on the Antichrist kingdom, God enshrouded it in complete darkness. The people gnawed their tongues. They could feel the darkness coming again. The wicked are going to harden their hearts. Again, listen. It says in the book of Revelation, before God brings total judgment, that an angel of God is going to fly around earth, and he's going to preach the everlasting gospel in every language, every tongue, to every tribe, to every nationality. God is so loving, before he brings total judgment, it says an angel will fly around the earth and preach the everlasting gospel to every kindred and tongue and nation. And it says men will then lift their hand and shake their fist at the sky and curse God. Just like we see here. But God will be just, because he will have made every single effort to win the hearts of mankind. And again, as here, we'll see, Israel will yet be delivered. Zechariah chapter 14 tells us about that. Israel, you're watching in the news, will become a cup of trembling to all people. It'll be the stumbling stone of all of the nations of the world, as it is today. And the heat is being turned up. And it tells us in Zechariah that 2 out of every 3 Jews are going to die before this is all over. Terrible. But that when Christ comes, he's coming to his people. There he is. I've been to Israel over 30 times. The Israelis are not angels, but they are his people. He's chosen them from all the nations of the world. And through his covenant with them, a Jewish Messiah came. And I'm standing here alive today, washed in the blood of that Savior, instead of dead from taking drugs like I was for years. Our challenge today, looking at all of this, and I hope you understand that that's the trajectory that we're on. You're watching the news, you know, you see the war in Iran, you see what's going on with economies. The reason that Russia and China have not been aggressive is because they know our technology is 20 years ahead of theirs in space and under the water. But when the rapture happens, there won't be much disarray in radical Islam. There won't be much disarray amongst the Russians, not like there will be here. Because here, so many believers are in central positions in intelligence and in government, in manufacturing and banking. There's probably more Christians per capita in China, but none of them get a significant position in the government. They're all fear, live in fear because of persecution. But when the rapture happens, this country will unravel if it doesn't sooner. And then Russia, Iran, Turkey, those nations described in the Bible will come against Israel. And God himself miraculously will destroy all but the hinder sixth of those armies. We're there. All the chess players are on the table. We're there, right? And Jesus said when he comes, it'll be like a thief in the night. It'll be at an hour you don't expect it. You're already watching the Eagles to see how they're going to do this fall. That's because you ain't expecting him to come before the season. And he might. He might. That's where we are. So for you and I, the challenge is, look, to hear the word of God, to reverence it, to honor it, to stand in awe of it, and to find shelter in our Savior, Jesus Christ. That is what we need to do, and that is what we need to share with an unsaved and broken world. Because it says the majority have complete disregard for what God said is going to happen, and they're not responding to it at all. And they're thinking life is just going to go on year after year and decade after decade like it has without change. And they're wrong. They're wrong. So if you're here this morning, you don't know Christ as your Savior, I would ask you, make your way up here after the service. We'd love to pray with you, give you a Bible, talk to you about what's going on in the world, help you understand how necessary it is for you to ask God forgiveness and how willing he is. He's paid the ultimate price for you in the blood of his son, traded away his own son to make you his own. If you're a prodigal, you're a prodigal son, you're backslidden, this is a great time to just in the privacy of your heart say, Lord, I need to respond the right way to your word. And I need to take shelter in you again. Let's stand. Let's pray together. Lord, I know that you've overheard. Lord, we look to you. And Lord, you put these things to the page, not just because you're not a historian. You're our God. You're our Lord. Each one of these things speak out loud about who you are and how you're greater than all of the things that people worship in this world. And Lord, these things also forecast. You don't change. You're merciful today in a rebellious world. Your heart is broken over those who refuse to turn. You have given everything and held nothing back. Your own dear son you've given, that whosoever would believe would not perish but have everlasting life. So help us, Lord. Help me, Lord. We want to live today with this great sense that there's divine purpose for our lives, that you have something for each of us to do, and that your word is the great compass
to set the trajectory of our lives, spiritually, morally, in grace and in truth. So, Lord, we commit ourselves afresh to you. We pray for our brothers and sisters here that might be drug in or backslidden or prodigals, that they would come back to you today, Lord. Just be sick of all of it and done with it. And we know, Lord, that you run and you embrace and you weep and you receive, that that's who you are. So, Lord, we put all of these things before you as we lift our voices in song. Let it be a sweet savor before your throne. We pray in your name, Lord. Amen.